Go ahead and be turning in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. I try to not make the text say what I want to talk about. I try to talk about what I think the text says. And as I got into the text, as I was studying for this, I realized this was a topic I did not want to talk about. Because this text deals with something I struggle with myself. You know, often people ask, why doesn't God answer my prayer? Which actually translates into, why didn't God give me the answer to my prayer that I wanted? God answers every prayer, either with a yes or with a no. And no is an answer. In fact, I am convinced that not until we get to heaven are we going to be able to thank God for all of the no's that we received. Don't you think Elijah ended up thanking God after he had prayed, God, just take my life. I'm ready to die. God said no. And I'm glad that God did not answer all the prayers of Saul before his life was changed. I suspect on the way to Damascus, he was praying, Lord, grant me success this week as I go to wipe out the Christians. God said, no, I have other plans. I think the most important no in the Bible is when our Lord Jesus was in the garden and he prayed, is there another way? God said, no. How do you handle it when you can't get the nod from God? You're praying for a promotion. You really need the money. I mean, you're not wanting it for pride's sake. You could use the money. Your family really needs the money. You deserve it, actually. You've been working there for a long, hard time. And you get a big, fat no from God. So how are you handling that? Maybe you've prayed for a child, but the answer was no. Maybe you've prayed for somebody that you love not to die, but they did. The reason that this is hard is because I've been here. I know this. Currently, I still have a big no from God about something that is very close to my heart. And I have asked urgently for God about this. And the answer still to this day is no. And I've wondered, is there sin in my life? Am I being disciplined by God? Why does God just keep saying no? So today, you're not hearing a preacher talk. You are hearing from a struggler. And I suspect in the different rows this morning in our church, there's at least one person who's exactly where I am today. You can't get the nod from God. Well, maybe it could be that we could learn as much from his denials as we can from his permissions. So read with me the first three verses of 2 Samuel 7. The text says, after the king was settled in his palace, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, here I am living in a palace of cedar while the ark of God remains in a tent. And Nathan replied to the king, whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you. Now, David's ideas were not always on track, but his heart usually was. And this time, his heart is on track. He wants to do something for the ark of God. The place where he gets to meet with God. The place where God's presence dwells. David is in a fabulous palace of cedar. And the ark is in a tent of all things. And David thinks that's just wrong. So he goes to the preacher Nathan. He says, you know, I've been thinking about it. And I want to build a house for the ark of God. And Nathan the preacher says, you go right ahead. You see, there is no such thing as a preacher that will turn down a building program, especially if somebody else is going to pay for it. So Nathan says, that sounds like a great idea. But you need to know, preachers can be wrong. Sometimes you want to know what God wants you to do, and you go and you ask a preacher, yeah, the preacher says, that really sounds good to me. He could be wrong. Let's keep reading, verse 4. That night, the word of Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I've not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I've been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now, last week we saw David try to carry out a good idea in the wrong way. He wanted to bring the ark to Jerusalem, but he did it in the wrong way. Now, this week he's got a good idea, but it's the wrong time. One thing we need to be careful about is talking ourselves into thinking that our ideas are really God's ideas. You see, it was such a good idea, and he had such good intentions. He told himself, this just has to be God's idea. But God said, no, it isn't. Have I ever said that I was displeased with the tent where my ark is? Did I ever ask you to build me a house? Now, I want you to notice here that God is not saying no because of judgment. And when you get a no from God, like me, the first thing you want to do is say, well, what's wrong with me? And sometimes God says no to discipline because there's sin in our lives. And sometimes God says no to good ideas. And sometimes God says no to good people. And it is hard to tell somebody whose heart is really in the right place that their idea really isn't God's idea. That's a hard thing. I have had to tell no to people about their ideas for the church or the direction for the ministry before, and their heart really was in the right place, but it wasn't God's idea. I had a woman who does not attend our church who felt very strongly about the evils of television. She wrote a 3-page document about how Christians need to be wary about simply ingesting content from television. She's not wrong. In fact, I agreed with a whole lot of stuff that she said. But she also felt God had asked her to have me share her document with my church. And I said, no, your idea is not God's idea. By the way, I've had many people request to speak from this pulpit to share their testimony or share something that they believe God has laid on their hearts. And I think for the most part, most of those folks have really good intentions. But their idea is not necessarily God's idea. And as your shepherd, I guard what comes out of this pulpit very carefully. A preacher told me this story about when he was in school. He started out at a school, a smaller Bible institute, where they literally just trained up preachers. And that first year, all of the freshmen got to know each other pretty well. But the irony was, one of the students who wanted to become a preacher the most had the least amount of talent. Well, everybody was patient, thinking, you know what, it's going to take a little bit of time, a few years, this kid's going to develop. But after the second and third year, he was just still as hard to endure listening to as he was in the first year. In fact, all of the other students literally dreaded the days he was going to preach in class. It was so hard to listen to him. By his fourth year of school, it became obvious that somebody is going to have to talk to this young man and tell him, you can't preach. So his homiletics professor called him in. And his heart was heavy. I mean, how do you tell somebody whose dream it is to serve God that they can't do it in the way that they want to do it? Well, the professor tried to explain to him that it doesn't seem like an area where your gifts really lie. But But he kept saying, I know I've got the gift to preach. I know I've got the gift to preach. And the professor tried to keep dissuading him. And he just kept saying, I know I've got the gift to preach. Finally, the professor just said, you know what, son? Nobody has the gift of listening to you. And that's a hard thing. Now, before we get into what Nathan had to do, let's just ask this simple question. Why did God say no? Well, I want you to flip with me over to 1 Chronicles 22, and we're going to find out. But keep your finger there, because we're actually going to come back to this as well. But in 1 Chronicles 22, David is now an old man, and he's preparing to pass the reins of leadership on over to his son Solomon, who would succeed him on the throne. We're going to pick up in verse 6, and it says, Then he called his son Solomon and charged him to build a house for the Lord, the God of Israel. David said to Solomon, My son, I had it in my heart to build a house for the name of the Lord my God. But this word of the Lord came to me. You have shed much blood and have fought many wars. You are not to build a house for my name, because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. But you will have a son who will be a man of peace and rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies on every side. His name will be Solomon. And I will grant Israel peace and quiet during his reign. He is the one who will build a house for my name. He will be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. You see, God had chosen David to be a soldier, and God had chosen Solomon to be a builder. Now, which one of those is more important? Well, they're both important. One is not more important than the other, but one has to actually precede the other. You should not build until the battles are over. And although there is a temporary rest in Israel, there were still many people surrounding the Israelites who had not yet decided to stop troubling them. And there were many battles yet to fight before Israel had enough peace that they could go into a building program. In fact, look at the very next chapter in 2 Samuel chapter 8. And in my Bible, there is a heading there that says, David's victories. And it is a chapter that shows immediately after this particular situation, David went back to the battlefield and did the things that had to be done so that later there could be a building program. God had a reason. God knew what he was doing. And you need to know something. When God writes off a request, he does not write off the person. Now, we have got to determine that we are going to believe that, even when it is hard for us to do so. So go back now, 2 Samuel 7, and let me just show you that God did not write off David, even though he wrote off his ideas. We'll pick up in verse 8. It says, Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says, I took you from the pasture and from following the flock to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men of earth, and I will provide a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore, as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men, but my love will never be taken away from him as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. David said, God, I want to build you a house. And God said, no. But God said to David, David, I'm going to build you a house. I'm going to build you a house that will last forever. Write this down. When God rejects your plans, God does not write you out of his plans. That is the entire point of this chapter. David was going to build a temple grander than he ever imagined, and he wouldn't have to pick up a single nail or a piece of lumber to do this. God said, first, you're going to have a son who's going to come from your own body, and he will sit on your throne, and he is the one that's going to build me a house. But I'm going to establish your house, your kingdom, forever. Now, if he's talking about a physical throne, then God did not keep his promise, because there is no throne in Israel today, and there is no descendant of Jesse in power. But there is a kingdom that stands to this day, a kingdom that the gates of hell will never prevail against. And the one who established that kingdom was Jesus of Nazareth. He was the son of David. Let me tell you something. From David would come a temple not made with hands that will last until the day the Lord comes back. David said, I want to build God a house. And God said, David, I'm going to build you a house. When God says no, that does not mean that God rejects you. He may reject the request, but he does not reject the person if that person's heart is right. Now, I imagine Nathan, the preacher, the prophet, was a little nervous when he had to go back and tell David what God had said. Because it is not easy to say no to a successful person. Successful people don't like to be told no. And David was a very talented man. He was one of those guys that, you know, whatever he wanted to do, he was good at it. He wanted to play the lyre. He learned how to play it. He ended up playing in the royal palace. He wanted to learn how to use a sling. You could say he became a crack shot. He was an excellent soldier, a leader, a warrior, a general. He could sing. He could compose poetry. It was disgusting. Just kidding. Anything he wanted to do, he became a huge success at. People like that make me sick. It is hard when someone is used to nothing but success to go and tell that person no. No, David. This is one time that you don't have such a good idea. This one time you have to accept that the answer is no. Especially since at this point, God had not told David why. Now, God had a good reason. The reason was that God wanted a few more enemies conquered before Israel could get into a building program. But at this point, God's not told David this. He's going to. Later on, God is going to say to David, by the way, I just want to tell you why I did not let you build the temple. But at this point, God did not tell Nathan to say anything about that. He just said, you go tell David, don't do this. So how are you going to handle that? It's not going to be so bad a few years down the road if you learn why God has said no. But what's hard is when you don't know why God has said no. You just get the answer, no. So what does David do? Well, let's find out. Verse 18. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord. And he said, who am I, O sovereign Lord? And what is my family that you have brought me this far? And as if this were not enough in your sight, O sovereign Lord, you have also spoken about the future of the house of your servant. Is this your usual way of dealing with man, O sovereign Lord? What more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O sovereign Lord. For the sake of your word and according to your will, you have done this great thing and made it known to your servant. How great are you, O sovereign Lord? There is no one like you, and there is no God but you, as we have heard with our own ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth that God went out to redeem as a people for himself and to make a name for himself and to perform great and awesome wonders by driving out nations and their gods before your people whom you redeemed from Egypt? You have established your people Israel as your very own forever, and you, O Lord, have become God. And now, Lord God, keep forever the promise you have made concerning your servant and his house. Do as you promised, so that your name will be great forever. And then men will say, the Lord Almighty is God over Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established before you. O Lord Almighty, God of Israel, you have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build a house for you. So your servant has found courage to offer you this prayer. Oh, sovereign Lord, you are God. Your words are trustworthy, and you have promised these good things to your servant. Now, be pleased to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever in your sight. For you, oh, sovereign Lord, have spoken, and with your blessing, the house of your servant will be blessed forever. Do you know what David did? You can boil all of it down to this. David counted his blessings and he praised God. He did not let one no cause him to lose sight of all of the yeses God had given him. That's what he did. He accepted the no, just like you have to. You can say, well, what else can you do? You have to accept it. Well, you can complain about it. You can whine about it. Or you can cooperate with God in the no. That's what David did. I told you we'd go back to 1 Chronicles 22. Turn back there real quick. 1 Chronicles 22, the very first verse, we read these words. Then David said, the house of the Lord God is to be here, and also the altar of the burnt offering for Israel. Just imagine David kind of spreading out a map on a table with his son Solomon. And he's drawn this map out and he said, Solomon, this is the land I have set aside for God's temple. And over here, this is where I want the burning altar to be, or the altar for the burnt offering. So it says in verse 2, so David gave orders to assemble the aliens living in Israel, and from among them he appointed stone cutters to prepare dressed stone for the building of the house of God. He provided a large amount of iron to make nails for the doors of the gateways and for the fittings, and more bronze than could be weighed. He also provided more cedar logs than could be counted, for the Sidonians and Tyrians had brought large numbers of them to David. David said, my son Solomon is young and inexperienced, and the house to be built for the Lord should be of great magnificence and fame and splendor in the sight of all the nations. Therefore, I will make preparations for it. So David made extensive preparations before his death. And I think that is one of the most mature decisions David ever made in his life. You know what immaturity is? Immaturity is, well, if I can't do it my way, I'm not going to have anything to do with it. To this day, we call it Solomon's temple. But it was David's project. It was his dream. It was his idea. David drew up the plans for this. David organized the materials. I think when David got to heaven, he was credited for saying, good job, David, on that temple. Later on, when Solomon dedicates the temple that was finally built under his reign, he said this in 1 Kings 8 to all the people, my father David had it in his heart to build a temple for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father, because it was in your heart to build a temple for my name, you did well to have this in your heart. God said, David, you did well to want to build me a temple. Do you know why we have trouble with no's? Because we are caught up in the world system of measuring success. And we measure success by achievement. The world says, deliver the goods. World doesn't care about intent. World doesn't care about your heart. The world just cares about stats, and if you don't deliver the goods, then you're a failure. God says the people that do well are the people that have good hearts, and they never even may have to lift up a nail. You most likely have never heard the name Henry Pipkin. He was a man who had it in his heart to be a missionary to China. He spent all of his money to go to school so he could learn missionary principles. He spent all of his spare time learning the Chinese language. He did everything he could to get support to come in and find a church that would send him. Finally, he gets on a boat and he goes to China to have his dream come true. He got off of that boat in the harbor right in the midst of the Boxer Rebellion. He was not in China for even 2 hours before he was killed. And our world would say, Henry Pipkin did nothing. And I'm telling you, in God's list of missionaries for the country and nation of China, Henry Pipkin's name is right up at the top. He did well to have it in his heart to go to China. People judge evangelistic success by worldly standards. A man can speak to two people in his whole life and have one of them come to Christ, and he can say, I had a 50% success rate in evangelism. But I am much more impressed with the person that spent their entire life talking about Jesus to anyone and everyone, and only 5% of the people ever listened. They did well to have that in their heart. It is not easy to deal with no's, but I want to give you three principles that I think we have to practice regardless of our answers. First, principle one, His Majesty should be reflected. God deserves our praise when the answer is no. 7 times in that response by David, he said, Oh, sovereign Lord, sovereign. The Lord who has the right to say what He wants and do as He pleases gave the answer that pleased Him. O sovereign Lord, You are God and You deserve praise. And we need to reflect His Majesty's when the answer is no, just as much as when the answer is yes, if we want people in this world to think that our Lord is sovereign and not just some big Santa Claus in the sky that gives goodies to us whenever we ask. We are a little hypocritical. If we get a no from God and we don't understand why, we hesitate to praise Him for that. And yet when God blesses us, sometimes for things I've asked for and even for things that I haven't even asked for, and He still blesses us, and I don't understand, I don't fail to enjoy all those blessings. His Majesty should be reflected, but also principle two, His mysteries should be respected. Your attitude ought not be, all right, I have to accept it, but I don't think God is being very fair. No, you respect the plan of God. Just because God did not buy into your plan does not mean that God does not have a plan. And it doesn't mean that God doesn't have a plan for you. It is much to say, there's mystery here. I don't understand it now. Maybe someday I will, but I'm going to cooperate and I'm going to be teachable so that I won't miss what God is trying to show me through this. We need to respect the mysteries of God, and we can learn as much from His denials as we can from His permissions. Someday, we will undoubtedly thank Him for all of those no's. Principle three, His ministries should not be neglected. When you get a no from God, are you going to sulk or are you going to seek? God does not say no to everything. And what He is interested in is, what are you going to do right now with what you have in your hands? I think it is an important principle that we need to grasp, because we are very good at saying what we would do for God if. If I become rich, I'll be generous to God. Are you generous right now? If I get that promotion, I could have so much more influence where I work. But what are you doing with the influence that you have right now where you work? One time Jesus was in the temple and he's watching all these people come and drop large amounts of money into the treasury. And then this widow comes with 2 copper coins worth a penny. What did he say to his disciples? He said, that woman gave more than all of the others. You see, he looked at her heart. He knew that she wasn't sitting around talking about what she could do if. She was doing what she could do with what she had. And Jesus didn't say to us once that if God cannot trust us with little, he won't give us much. Jesus said to us, if I can't trust you with little, I will give you very much. I like one of David's expressions. It's in Psalm 37. Psalm 37 verse 4 says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Think about that. Does David mean if you really delight in God that God's going to give you everything you want? What David means, a man who was told no by God, is that if you will truly learn to delight yourself in God, that the desires you find coming into your heart will be desires that God is putting in there. That's where I want to be. I want to be at the point in my life where I am walking with God and he is putting desires into my heart. And the next thing you know, what I'm wanting for my life is exactly what God wants for my life. He will give you the desires of your heart. Do not end up foolish and unblessed by thinking God needs to grant your every request. I want to pray over you. Stand up as we pray together. Father, help us with our struggle. Help us to not run away from it. Thank you for the no's, because they helped us to be a little more tender, a little more gracious when we encountered others who were hurting. Help us all of our lives to praise your name in strength and in weakness, in sickness and in health, in times of understanding and in times of mystery. Help us to delight in you. Help us to keep our hearts on track. We pray this in Jesus' name.